Well, I'll tell you, I'm excited that we're in the book of Luke. When Pastor Mark said we're going to the book of Luke, that really blessed me. Because you see, I love the words of Jesus. I love the Old Testament, don't we? We love to go through the epistles and so forth and Revelation. It's all wonderful. Of course, Jesus' words are in Revelation. But man, when you get into the Gospels and you hear the Lord Jesus speak, it's like that song, "Your name is like honey on my lips, Jesus." It's so sweet. And when we hear him speak, it just fills us up and strengthens us and encourages us. And it's like we're like John the Apostle there with our head against his bosom there at the Last Supper and just leaning up against Jesus. And yeah, Jesus, tell me what you're going to say. I want to hear it. And I just love it. I know you do too. Well, I didn't want to teach on something that we're going to learn in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to go to the Gospel of John tonight. And the reason why I picked that is because, you see, have you ever heard of synoptic gospels? You've heard that. You might have heard that term, synoptic gospels. Well, I thought the synoptic gospels were all four. Well, they're not. They're the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You look it up in the Webster's dictionary. I looked it up in that. I didn't trust that, so I looked in my Bible dictionary, and sure enough, that's what it means. It's the first three gospels because they give the life and death story of Jesus Christ, and John is more a narrative, and so I can buy that. But in many of your Bibles, it'll say the harmony of the Gospels. And that's really what it is because, you see, the Gospels are four eyewitnesses' account, two eyewitness and two from eyewitness, four accounts of the same thing. It's like going to see an accident. You know, if a police officer came and he was to go and interview four different people, well, they probably all have different viewpoints, but they saw the same thing. And so you could put all four of them together and really get the whole picture. And that's what we have in the Gospels. And so what we're going to look at in John chapter 2 and 3 tonight as we study John 2 and 3 and we dissect the Word and get into it. Many of you say, oh, Brother Gary, I know chapter 2 and chapter 3 of John. But you know what? Every time you do a Bible study, you're going to learn something. I found that out. I found the one thing that I learned over in Bible college was there's a lot more to learn. Man, oh man. And so you can always pick up nuggets. And it's very important because perhaps someday, man, you'll want to have a Bible study for your wife or your children. Hopefully you're already doing that. And you can pick up different nuggets and different teachings and put it together and bring it forth in your own way, where it can be blessed and you can bless your family and others with that. And so with that, let's turn to John chapter 2. You're probably already there. And in the book of Luke, as we go along there, Pastor Mark, we're just about getting ready to see Jesus pick his disciples. And in John chapter 2, it goes from the picking of the disciples to the first miracle that Jesus performed. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." Now in verse 1, this is pretty cool that Jesus picked a wedding to go to do his first miracle. He knew he was going to do a miracle there at this wedding. And there's a lot of people that live together, and you talk to them. My son's doing that right now. I went up north and I tried talking to him about how he's living in sin and so forth, and he knows it. I mean, that's why the world calls it living in sin, right? And what a lot of times what you'll hear is, well, what's the difference whether you're married or living together? If you got a piece of paper, that's all it is if you're married. But see, that's not the way God sees it. Marriage is an institution that is sacred to God. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus chose a wedding to go to, not only to perform his first miracle, but just to be there and for his disciples to go with him. And it says that they were all invited there. And when they ran out of wine, mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. Now Jesus says in verse 4, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Now this word woman in the Greek is genu. And the word is, it's an affectionate way to talk. It's like ma'am or miss. It's affectionate, but yet it's not warm. What are you saying, Gary? I'm saying this is a mild rebuke. But yet, Jesus said it in a way to his mom, you know, like ma'am, you know, this is not my hour. What was Jesus' hour? Every time that you see in the Gospels where Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, the hour is death on the cross and his resurrection. What Jesus came to this earth to fulfill, that was his mission, that was his hour. Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son. Remember when he said that? And that was right before he went to the trial. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. He resurrected. 40 days later, he went into heaven. And so anytime we see that, we understand this is what Jesus is talking about. He was saying, Mom, what does this have to do with me? Right now, it's not time yet, Mom. Nevertheless, in verse 5, the mother said, Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. This is the last recorded words of Mary in the Bible. Did you know that? I like that because those who worship Mary and so forth, they should pay attention to this scripture. Whatever Jesus says, do that. I like that. Jesus never said to worship Mary. Jesus never said to worship Michael the Archangel, as many religions do. Jesus said, worship me, worship the Father. The two are one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this gives me great comfort when I read this, because this is it. Mother Mary said, listen to my son and do what he says. Verse 6, now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Verse 9, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Very interesting that Jesus chose to do his first miracle for a group of servants. Does that remind you of who God sent the angels to announce Jesus' birth or get ready for Christmas time? Who did he send the angels to? Did he send them to the King Herod? To the kingdoms? No, he sent it to the shepherds out in the field, to the lowly in heart, to the humble, to the everyday folks like you and I, to the people who would listen, to the people who would believe. And so I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus performed his first miracle and the servants are the ones that saw. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here that are pretty neat. If you think about it, the servants, first of all, Jesus said in verse 7, fill the water pots, and they filled them up to the brim. They didn't ask Jesus, what do you mean? Why should we fill them up? There's, you know, why put water in these? There were 6 of these jars with that whole 20 gallon. They didn't ask. They just went and they did it. And then Jesus said, draw out now and take to the master of the feast. And they took it. So they drew the water and they put it in. And they not only put it in, but it was till it was overflowing. And then Jesus said, draw it out. And then they took it. And what we're seeing here is a picture of obedience, just like what you and I should do when Jesus tells us to do something. You know, sometimes we want to know the end before the middle and the beginning of the instructions, right? But Jesus sometimes tells us a little bit at a time. And we just got to listen to what he says. And then, okay, Lord, I did that. Now I'm going to wait for you to do the next thing. Just tell me what to do. It's tough sometimes, especially with me. You can ask my wife. I don't have a lot of patience, but the Lord's working on me. But that's what it takes. It takes patience. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus perform this miracle there, and that he did it for his servants. I want to talk a minute before we go on in verse 12 about miracles. Webster's Dictionary defines a miracle as an act of God, a supernatural happening that defies the laws of nature. And I bet you we could go around the room to each and every one, and you could tell me miracles that God has done in your life. I was reading a commentary, I forget who it was, but they said, probably once or twice in your lifetime you'll see a miracle. And I thought, I don't know about that. I've seen a lot of miracles. I just think what it is we just have to recognize them. Amen? And let me, I want to share a couple miracles with you tonight. One, I used to have a panic disorder. Christine had a panic disorder. She's been healed of that, and maybe some of you suffer with that. And God allowed me to get off of my medications. I don't recommend you to get off medications. If you're a diabetic, you need insulin, so forth. You know, medicines are good. They come from God. But it come to a point where I realized, Lord, I think I want to get off the medication. So the Lord weaned me off of it, and I was doing pretty good. And then I had a call to go up north, and I was at the airport, L.A. airport, and drove my trans van in there. For those of you who remember that old jalopy of mine, I drove the trans van into L.A., and I was in a hurry, and I changed my clothes, and actually I brought my clothes with me. I went to the terminal, and I went to the bathroom and changed my clothes in the terminal, got on the plane, flew up. It was my son's graduation. And then on the way back, had a great time up there on the way back, I went out to my car, and I didn't have my keys. And I lost my keys. And so I started going, oh my gosh. Okay, so I'll go back and I'll look in the restroom. Maybe when I was changing my clothes, you know, you start thinking back and try to backtrack. So I went back to the bathroom, and I'm looking for my keys there. Of course, you know, that's been 3 days. They're not there. And I look in my truck, you know, I look in my truck, and my trans van's not there. So then what I did was I went through to the United Airlines, and I said, look, I lost my keys. And they said, no problem, just a minute. I said, can I see your lost and found? So she goes back, and she brings a box about this big, 3/4 full with keys. And so I think, well, that'll be easy because I got a Ralph's and an Albertsons tag on it. Yeah. 90% of the keys in there had Ralph's and, you know, how many of yours have those? Yeah. So I went through. Hour and a half, I dug through these keys. You know how that can drive you nuts when you're looking for something, you know, like a needle in a haystack, and you're going through, hey, you know, and I'm going through all these keys. And so finally, I couldn't find them. So then I thought, maybe if I go to the security lost and found. That's right. So I went to the security lost and found, and it's just a second. And they brought out a great big box like this. I said, oh, no. And it was full of keys. And I went through those. This, several hours later, I began to panic. And I started walking down the aisles of the hallway there at LAX. And I felt that feeling of the panic attack coming on. And I just simply said, Jesus, Lord, you've healed me of this panic disorder, Lord. And Father, I've been, of course, I was praying. Now, let me tell you, I was praying ever since I got off the plane. I couldn't find my keys. I, you know, continued in prayer. And I just said, Lord, I've been praying to you. I've done the footwork, faith with works, work with faith. Lord, I've had it. I'm done. I can't find them. I'm giving up. I'm sorry. And I sat down on a bench and I just prayed. And I said, Jesus, I just give up. And so I went on the little tram thing and went back. There was an office building there where I went up to call Mark Parsons to come pick me up, my best friend. And I said, Mark, you come pick me up. I lost my keys at the airport. And he said, okay. He said, I'll be on my way, and tell him where I was at, what lot and everything. And the guy that was working in the booth says, what was that? You lost your keys, huh? And I said, yeah. Now, there was somebody the other day said there was some keys missing on one of them buses, on the shuttle bus. He says, you want me to call that guy and find out? I said, yeah. And he calls over on the shuttle bus and gets a hold of the guy that he had thought had turned in some keys. And he said, hey, Joe, you know those keys that on Friday? He says, yeah. You still got those? Yeah. What do they look like? Well, they got a little thing on there that says Jesus on it. And I forgot I'd put that on my keys, right? I could not believe it. The guy drove the bus over to where I was and put the keys in my hands. Yeah. Precious children, that is a miracle. That is not a happenstance thing. We don't believe in happenstance anymore. Miracles happen every day. You just got to recognize them. Now, that one was a big one. I mean, that was like, oh, praise God, you know, and I shared it with everybody. It was wonderful. Miracles also, I believe, with all my heart, parallel what we read in here. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan for Elijah, right? He performs miracles in that way. Several years ago, my son was out of high school, and he was up in Yosemite with his friend and his friend's mom. And they were staying there. You know those tents with they have the hardwood floor, and they're the tents. You can rent those things out there at the bottom of the mountain there. And it was during the summer, during the tourist season. And I was there, Mark and Carolyn's. I was still staying at their house, and I was vacuuming and stuff, and was watching a large screen TV. And all of a sudden, it showed a picture of the mountain that gave way. And the whole valley was full of dust. Do you guys remember that when the rock slide there? That was about, I think, about 4 or 5 years ago. Major rock slide in Yosemite, where my son is camping. And so I'm on the phone trying to make sure he's okay. And I'm watching the news and calling his mom up. And she, you know, well, we haven't heard nothing from him. Haven't heard anything from him. And finally, the next day, I get a call from my son. And he says, Dad, wow, you won't believe it. He said, we were having dinner, and we had just finished, and I said, hey, let's go for a ride on the tram. They have the tram system that goes through there. Let's go on a ride on the tram to the other side of the park. And his friend and his mom said, yeah, let's go. So they loaded it up, and they took off, and my son said, Dad, 5 minutes after I left our camp, the mountain gave way. He said, Dad, when we got back there, there were boulders the size of Volkswagens in our camp. He said the tents around my dad were smashed flat, and boulders were all through the area. You know, a guy lost his life up there too. And I couldn't believe it. That day I was studying in my devotion times in the book of Psalms. The teachers over at the school never say Psalms 91, say Psalm 91, because it's not Psalms. Psalms are all of them. Turn to Psalm 91. I want to show you something really neat. Psalm 91. Keep your finger in John there, or your bookmark, and turn with me to Psalm 91. They teach us over at the School of Ministry that if you don't watch these different things, like say Psalm or Psalms, you can lose your credibility when you're speaking. When they said that, I went, oh, I don't want to lose my credibility, you know. I was reading Psalms 91, and I couldn't believe it. Read it with me there. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. This mountain gave way at noontime. And I want you to know that my son had just given his life to the Lord a few months before, and he was on fire for the Lord. He had his, if you ever see my t-shirt, it says, it's got, you know, Coke is the real thing. I've got one that says, Jesus is the real thing. And I had got one for my son, and he had that on. As a matter of fact, he told me the next day, he said, Dad, I was on the news. I was going around praying for people. I had my Jesus shirt on. I was praying for people. I didn't see it on the news, but he said he was on the news. And No destruction shall come near you at noontime. Look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. I shared this one time and somebody said, are you saying a guy that died was wicked? I said, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you read this, you're going to see the story of what happened to my son. Watch this. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. This word dwelling is tabernacle. It's the word for tent. No evil shall come near your tent. No plague. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, most of you, this is very familiar because the devil quoted this to Jesus. This is about Jesus. It's about you and me too. And it's about my son. Lest you dash your foot against a stone. No pestilence, no plague shall come near your tent. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name, or he has acknowledged my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I called my son up and I said, son, let me read this to you. And I read it to him. He goes, wow, Dad, that's what happened to me. And I said, son, that's your psalm. That's your psalm. Jesus delivered you. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Miracles happen every day. We just need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we can see that they've happened and then glorify our Father in heaven for them happening. Let's go back now and continue in the book of John, in verse number 12, where we left off. John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Notice that his mother went with him right by his side. Remember, she was rebuked mildly. A lot of us, when we get rebuked, oh, it's the end of the world, you know. But no, Mary's right there. And she's right along his side. Now the Passover, verse 13, of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers. He poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Very famous, familiar story. A few years ago on Channel 40, I was watching a televangelist on there. I'm not going to tell you who he was. I'm not going to tell you he was Casey Treat. Did I say that? He was, I used to listen to him. Most of the stuff that he was preaching was pretty good. At least I thought. And then one day, I want to share with you. Now, don't get mad at me if you like Casey Treat. I don't even know what happened to him. He's not on there anymore. I think the Lord took him off. Casey said that Jesus sinned. Now, watch this. Your ears ought to be popping up when you hear that. Jesus sinned when he fashioned a whip together. He premeditated a crime. Yeah. Woo-hoo. And he sinned. Let me tell you something. I got on my knees. Not only did I turn off that TV, but I prayed for him. And Matthew, let's pray for him right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just lift up Casey, Lord, and wherever he's at, we pray that he is has repented of the things that he said, Lord, and that you'll just put his feet back upon the rock, Lord. And we pray for any of the other televangelists or teachers out there, Lord, who are just teaching the wrong stuff, Lord. Just touch them and let them get it right. In Jesus' name, amen. I share that with you because, and there's, I can tell you about some other guys too, but I'm not going to do it. I shouldn't be up here bagging on other preachers and everything. I did that at a convalescent home. And one of the ladies came up afterwards, little old lady, very sweet. She's always very sweet. She came up, "Gary, yeah, you should not say anything about the Lord's anointed." And I said, and she said, "Here's where it says it in the Word, you know, do not say anything negative about the Lord's anointed." And I said, "Hey, I'm just telling you, you know, what he said." She, "Watch it, you know." And I said, "Okay, you know." So, yeah. But I bring that up because you've got to be careful. Praise God for Calvary Chapel. I'm proud to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. I really am. Because you know what? We have the Word of God that Chuck Smith came verse by verse, scripture by scripture. We don't deviate from the Word of God. And man, you know, we're so well-fed sheep that when we hear these things, we go, red flag, no, right? And so instead of, you know, bagging on them, we should pray for them. That's the right thing to do. Well, here we see Jesus going into the courts. Now, Danny and I were talking earlier, and it was kind of neat. Dan is a theologian, I think. He's up on the Word, and we were talking about the courtyards. There were actually four outer courts. Did you know that? The outside court was the court of the Gentiles. And then there were doors there. And then the next court was the court of Israel. And then there was a door, and then the next door was the men of Israel. And then the next door was the priests. Did you know that? There were four courtyards. Why am I telling you that? Because the priests had set up in the outside court for the Gentiles, they had set up a place there where people would come, the Gentiles, you and I would come, to sacrifice an animal for the Lord. And the priests would go and they would say, "There's a blemish on that. There's something wrong with that." And they said, "You can't sacrifice that. Go over here to the stables, and for a jacked up price, they would sell you an animal." They were ripping people off. The money changers. Who are the money changers? The money changers were a group of folks that you would come there and you would bring Caesar's coins. And, "Oh, you can't put Caesar's coins in the temple." You go right on over there to the money changers, and for 4 to 5 times the value of what the money was, you could get a denarius. Are you following along with me? They were ripping people off. Jesus was mad about that. "My house shall be called a house of the Lord, a house of prayer, says the Lord." Don't you love Pastor Mark? Yes, we do. Don't we love him for how he sticks with what he believes? He believes that Calvary Chapel Anaheim should have no selling of any merchandise. I love this. We have a high school and a junior high school. Do you see any Coke machines out here? No. There is no selling done here at Calvary Chapel Anaheim. Why? Because the Lord spoke to Pastor Mark and said, "This house shall be called a house of prayer." And Pastor Mark said, "No merchandising." People come here to lecture. They don't sell their CDs and books in the hallway. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Costa Mesa does it. They got Coke machines out for the kids. They got bookstores. In the School of Ministry, we traveled around and went to different churches, and they have coffee shops, and I think they're really cool. I think they're neat. But you have to respect our pastor for saying, "Not here." Don't we love him for that? I mean, come on. He just says, "This is what God said to me, and this is what we're going to do." It's a beautiful thing. Jesus was saying, "These people, they're ripping off my folks who are coming here trying to get right." But notice in verse 16, Jesus says, "Take these things away." What things? The doves. "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Jesus didn't go in there with a whip, premeditated a crime, went through, started whipping everybody and knocking over the dove cages. Because you know, if a dove, we got a little rabbit at home. I'm so careful with our little rabbit. When I'm moving it around the cage, we put it inside and I make sure it doesn't get too hot or it's not in the sun. If it's in the sun, I got a little water bottle. We got water bottles in the freezer that are, you know, ice, and we put it next to the rabbit so it doesn't get overheated. It's a little dwarf rabbit. We love it. Jesus knew those doves, if they were to get knocked around, they would die. And Jesus said, "Take these." He wasn't out of control. That's the point. Many people say, "Oh, his righteous anger, you know, he went through there and he whipped people and he had nothing, you know, and everything." That's not what happened. He was in control with a righteous anger. We don't have that kind of righteousness to handle our angers. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'm not good with anger. I'm sure you're not either. But Jesus was right. But yet, he also made sure that he took care of these little doves. Take the doves on out of here. It's a beautiful picture here. Verse 17, let's go on. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "For the zeal of the house of the Lord has consumed me." This comes from Psalm 69:9. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I don't know about you guys, but I love to come to church. Ask my wife. She says, "Oh, we're taking two cars because I don't like to get there 3 hours early, Gary." I like to get here early. You know, I love to come and pray, and you know, I can't wait to get to church. This is where we come to have koinonia, to fellowship with one another, to be strengthened. This is it. The zeal of the house of the Lord has consumed me. Jesus was he was lit up with righteous anger. And verse 18, so the Jews answered and they said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Notice they don't say, why are you doing these things, Jesus? They don't say that, do they? They knew why Jesus was doing that, because they were ripping off the people. They didn't say why. They said, "What sign will you show us since you're doing these things?" Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, verse 22, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and what they had said to him, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In verse number 24, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. This word in the Greek, commit, is better translated believe. But Jesus did not believe himself to them, because he knew what was in their heart. Jesus didn't put his trust in people that were there, because he knew that they put their trust in the miracle, not in him. In a minute now, as we get into John chapter 3, a very familiar chapter with Nicodemus, we're going to see that Nicodemus believed on him who did the miracle. These people believed on the miracle, not on him who did it. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No. No. Study the Gospels and you'll see time after time, Jesus heals the blind. What did the people do? Oh, they praise God for the healing, don't they? You know, you've read these, those of you that read. They praise God. They didn't turn to Jesus and go, "You are God." They didn't do that. Some of them did. Most of them didn't. Most of them praised God and gave him the glory when the lame man walked and the blind were given sight. Jesus knew that they were praising the miracle and not the miracle maker. The big key in chapter 2 and of what we've just read here. Jesus did not commit himself to them. He didn't believe in them. That's what the word means. Because he knew what's in the heart of men. And before we start chapter 3, folks, Jesus knows our hearts. I keep moving back and forth because I'm a little nervous. I'm not nervous, but I'm just excited. I'm excited about what we're going to be studying here in a second. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, if Christians would live their lives knowing that Jesus is watching us all the time. Now, we know that, don't we? Don't we? But do we live our lives like that? Do Christians around the world live their lives like that? I don't think so. Because if we really understood that Jesus is watching me every second of the day, I would not walk into the bar. I would not, beat my wife. I don't beat my wife. But you know what I'm saying? We wouldn't do the things where God's watching us. Jesus knows our heart. Now, here's the story of a man who's going to believe the maker of the miracles because of the miracles, he comes to him. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabboni, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God was with him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There was the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. Now, you guys, most of you know that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. Did you know that there was a brotherhood of Pharisees? This is something I found out as I got into the study for our study tonight. There were 6,000 Pharisees in the brotherhood of the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was one of them, but he was also a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was on the Sanhedrin, the 70, the elite of the group, the grand poobahs of the Pharisees. He was rich. How do we know that? Because he brought the rich spices to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was to prepare him for his grave? Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Now, many in verse 2, many have said, and I've read different commentaries, that Nicodemus probably came to him at night because he was afraid. That's one view. Another view is Nicodemus came to him at night because he was a Pharisee and he was ruling the people and he was doing his priestly duties. And I think that's more believable. And not only that, but you have to understand that the houses all had flat roofs. It was hot. It is hot during the summertime, during the Passover time there in Israel. And the people would meet in the evening times on the roofs as the cool air would come through. And that's where they would have discussions with one another. And so Nicodemus probably got all his stuff done. I like that view better. And he came to Jesus at night in the cool of the evening to talk to this teacher who was doing miracles. Verse 3, Jesus cuts right to the point and he just says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, a lot of people laugh at that. They say, come on, Nicodemus, you don't get it. You know, I mean, of course, you don't go back inside your mom and be born again. But Nicodemus was missing something here. And literally in the translation, in the Greek translation, what Jesus was saying here, you must be born again. That word again means, or it can be also be translated from above. You must be born from above, Nicodemus. You and I who are born again in this room are born from above. That's what that word, but he wasn't catching the born from above part of that. He was thinking more of born again. So Jesus explains exactly what he's talking about here. He makes it a little more clear to Nicodemus, who isn't getting it, in verse 5. He said, mostly assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above, or born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Very interesting, as we back up a little bit, Jesus was talking about the wind blowing. And Jesus says, you don't know which way the wind blows. It comes and it goes. And I really believe, and a lot of commentators believe as I was studying, that Jesus knew, since Nicodemus was a teacher and knew the scriptures, that he should have been thinking about Ezekiel. Now, Danny and I were talking about Ezekiel out in the hallway. Brother Dennis was bringing up John chapter 3, and I'm going, thank you, Lord, that's what we're supposed to be tonight. Confirmation of the word. Ezekiel was told to prophesy to a bunch of dead bones. You remember that? That's in the book of Ezekiel. He was told to prophesy to them, and he was told by God, prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel, and tell them to come together. And Ezekiel prophesied, and they came together. And then God said, Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. And it's the same word, to the wind. And Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, and the bones that came together became life. Jesus figured that Nicodemus would know that when he's talking about the wind. So when you see, he said, oh, you're a teacher and you don't know this? You know, you'd think, golly, that's a pretty stern rebuke. Well, Jesus is saying, come on. I'm giving you illustrations about the wind. You should have known about Ezekiel and so forth. Jesus communicating with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanting to know about who Jesus was. Why is that so important? Because you know what? Nicodemus came to Jesus and he wanted to know with a sincere heart who he was. You remember when Jesus is, we'll study this later on with Pastor Mark, but Jesus is arrested on Gethsemane and he goes down and he stands before the court and they accuse him of all these things. And what does he say to them? Nothing. Why? Because in Isaiah 53 it says, as a sheep was brought before the slaughter, so too he did say nothing. And so Jesus said nothing to him. But when they sent him to Pilate, Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus looked up at him and said, it is as you say. And they began to have a conversation. Why? Because Pilate was sincere and wanted to know who this Jesus was. The same thing with Nicodemus. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew it. Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Stop right there. No one's gone into heaven. What about all the Old Testament saints? Jesus says right here, no one has gone into heaven. I'm sure he was thinking, what is that all about? You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led the captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 9. Now he that has ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. That's very important. Jesus said, Nicodemus, no one's gone into heaven except he who has come from heaven. Jesus left glory to come here for you and I. But the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to paradise. No, paradise is not heaven. Paradise was a place of where Abraham was in the center of the earth. There was in that's where I wanted to go next. Let's go to Luke 16. We'll get to this in the study with Pastor Mark, but I really want to go there and just go over Luke 16. Luke 16 is a passage that I share when I go to the prison with Oscar and Ron Morgan. It's one of the, I have like a handful of sermons that I've got 15 minutes there when I go to the jails to teach these men. The men are sober. The men are missing their families. They're missing their wives and children. And they're open for the gospel. And what I bring the prodigal son a lot of times to them. But I bring Luke 16 to them also, starting in verse 9, because this is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. This is where we get the picture of paradise in the center of the earth. A picture of where hell is and where those who had died loving God and knowing God went before Jesus died on the cross. Now let's look at the story tonight. Verse 19 of chapter 16. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, let me say this real quickly. We're running out of time. We got 10 minutes. got to pace myself here, but I want you to hear this. This is not a parable. A parable in the Greek is parabalo. Para, like parallel, come alongside. Balo means to cast out, to cast alongside a truth. That's what a parable is, parabalo. It's a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a truth with a truth cast alongside it. This is not a parable. This is the only story where Jesus mentions someone's name, and he tells a story of what's going on at that time. Verse 20, but there was a certain, I've already read that, verse 21, this beggar desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf or chasm fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Or they have the Bibles, what he was saying. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And this is the abuso. This is the center of the earth, where Abraham was with all the righteous, Noah and Adam and those who had died knowing God, Enoch, Elijah, King David, Solomon. They were there with in this two-part chamber in the center of the earth, with Abraham in paradise, a place called paradise, and the other one, the rich man who doesn't have a name, notice that. Very important. Those that go to hell don't have names. Those that go to heaven, they got names. You and I have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there was these two places in the center of the earth. I wanted to share that story again, a familiar one with you, because the fact of the matter is that nobody went to heaven, just like Jesus said in chapter 3, until he died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, Jesus ascended into heaven, and then as I read to you in Ephesians, he took with him those who were in captivity and gave gifts to men. And he brought with him Abraham and all those with him into heaven. Not so you and I. We go straight to heaven now because we're after the cross. Does everybody see that? Go back to John. We're going to run out of time. You want to go another half hour? It's a little warm in here. Thank you, Charles. We're almost done. I'm like Paul. I could get up there and just preach, teach. And you know, remember Paul was teaching and 3 or 4 hours, and they were in the upper room and the lamps were going and it was hot up there, and there was a young fellow in the window, and he fell over and he fell down 3 floors and he died. And remember that? And Paul went down there and laid hands on him, and he's okay, he came to life. And then he went back and he preached the rest of the night. I think I could do that too. Verse 14 of John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have eternal life. Now before we look at John 3:16, most of you know the story of the serpent in the wilderness as Moses had brought the children of Israel over to the promised land, and they didn't go in, and they were had to wander through the desert. They rebelled against Moses. Most of you know this story. And God sent fiery serpents to go bite them. And the people cried out to Moses, oh, Lord, pray to God so that he'll stop these snakes from biting us. And God said, make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and set it up, and whoever looks at it will be healed. And if you've ever seen a medical building with the staff and the snake going around, that's where that came from. And the people who would get bit by a deadly snake would go and look at the snake and they would be healed. But those who didn't look at it would die. It's a picture of Christ on the cross. Jesus is saying, and he said later on, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. We look to the cross and we're saved. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you should have that one memorized. I'm not beating you over the head, but I'm saying, if you want to be a good witness, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you don't have to know the Romans Road, although that's a good thing. Just know John 3:16. And you can witness to somebody with this verse and lead them to Christ. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the commandment, that the light has come into the world, but the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. We're going to stop there tonight in John, but don't put your Bibles away. We're going to look at one more scripture. We've got 5 minutes. This is the reason why people don't want to accept Christ as their Savior. Because they love darkness. I got to give up my cigarettes and my Budweiser if I'm going to come to the Lord, so I don't want to give my life to the Lord. I like my Budweiser and my cigarettes. And, you know, people think like that. You know, I've got to clean up my life, and I got to stop living with my girlfriend or boyfriend, and I've got to stop cussing, and I have to stop doing all these things so I can come to the Lord. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, come to me with all your baggage, with your cigarettes and drinking and partying and carousing and all those. Bring those to me, Jesus said. But people love the darkness, and they don't want to give that stuff up, which is ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, those are the things that kill you, right? But Jesus is saying that people loved the darkness. They don't love the light. They don't love the truth. Precious children of God, you know, like I do, that when we come here for Bible study and we hear God's word, it washes us, it cleanses us, it strengthens us. And as we hear the word of God, we say yea and amen in our spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's been given to you and I as a deposit. The world that's in darkness doesn't have the Holy Spirit. You and I have the Holy Spirit. And when we listen to the word of God, when you hear me up here yapping my mouth and speaking the words of God, you say, that's right, I believe it. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's inside you. Too many Christians, especially in the convalescent homes, come to me and say, I don't know if I'm saved anymore, Gary. Well, of course you're saved. You believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again? Yes. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're saved. Don't get ripped off. Let's close tonight in Jude. We still got 3 minutes. I want to show you something really quickly here in Jude. Back of your Bible, right before Revelation. Some beautiful stuff, beautiful verses to close on here. Jude is one chapter. Go all the way back, right before Revelation, Jude. Verse 20. God really put this on my heart tonight to share. Incidentally, I studied up on the rest of chapter 3. I was going to tell you about John's baptism and his testimony and how Jesus had told us how to be saved, right? John 3:16. And then right away you have baptism right after that. And then you have John's testimony. And man, I had some more sermon to go. I told you we could go all night. But I'm not going to do that to you. God did give me this little message to give to you at the end of this sermon. In Jude verse 20, it says, now keep in mind, Jude wrote this epistle, this letter, because of the Gnostics of that time. False teachers, like we talked about earlier. Teachers who were not bringing the truth out. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus came, or they taught that he came in spirit. That he really wasn't flesh and blood. And I don't have time to get into that. But Jude wrote this to let them know about them, but he goes to talk to you and I and says, but you, verse 20, beloved, building yourselves up in your holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's, watch this, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The NIV says, snatching them from the fire, hating even the garments that are defiled by the flesh. Some people we got to witness to them with compassion. Some of them we got to hit them over the head. You're going to end up in fire. And some of them we got to snatch them from the fire. And I want to leave you with this illustration tonight, a little testimony tonight. At one of the convalescent homes that I teach at, it's Kirkwood, I got a call the other day, and they said, activity director said, Gary, can you come and baptize this man named Ken? And I said, sure. And what we do is we sprinkle baptize them there in the homes because they can't get out. They're sick. A lot of them are. And so he said, can you come and baptize him? I said, sure. Is he saved? Well, he's Catholic. And I said, is he saved? Well, we don't know. And I said, well, I'll get there early. So, I mean, you know, you got to know, right? You got to know. So I got there early, and I went into Ken's room, and I said, Ken, do you understand what's going to happen today? He's on hospice. He's dying, I think, of cancer. And I said, do you understand what's going to happen today about your baptism? Yes, I do. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? You know, are you born again? Are you born from above? Well, I think so. You think so? And so then I went through the gospel. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe he rose again? So forth. I gave him the gospel. He says, well, if you say so. And I said, no. Not if I say so, if you say so. And he goes, no, if you say so. So I walk out in the hallway, and here's his family. They're all dressed up nice. They're going to baptism, right? And I went up to him, and I said, I am not going to baptize your father. And you should have saw their faces, you know. And I said, unless he receives Christ as his Savior, I'm not going to baptize him, because it'd just be like dumping water on him. And they said, oh, okay, we understand. I'm thinking, yeah, right. So we walk in there, and here he is, and the family goes over by the bed, and his daughter went to him and said, Daddy, you raised us up in the church. Even though you didn't have nothing to do with the church, Mom's gone home to heaven. She said, if you ever want to see Mom again, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, or you're not going to see her. And man, the veil was lifted from this man's face. I could see it. And I got the gospel over there, you know. And I gave him the Romans road and the gospel. Do you believe that, Ken? Yes, I believe it. Now, he believed it. And I said, let's say the sinner's prayer. And we said the sinner's prayer. And he had a smile on his face. And I baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the people in the room were crying with joy. And every day for 3 or 4 weeks, every Sunday that we went to that home, I would go there and go see Ken and pray with him. And he'd just, hi, how you doing, Gary? And we'd pray. On November 4th, he took his last breath. I went to the home the other day, and he wasn't in his room. And the activity director came and said, I said, where's Ken? He said, he went home to be with the Lord. And she said, do you know what, Gary? He told me before he died, he said, do you know what? I was sincere when I gave my life to Christ. I was sincere. And he's in heaven. Precious children, share the word with those who are perishing. Share John 3:16. Share that story that we had tonight. It's so fun. It's so neat. You know it. And you can share it. You can give a testimony. Snatch them from the fire. Ken's in heaven. 85 years old. 85 years of rejecting Christ. He's in heaven. Let's all stand. We're out of time. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Your word is exciting. Lord Jesus, thank you for Brother Ken in heaven. And we do pray for all those who are in the convalescent retirement home, catastrophic injury home, Alzheimer's, Lord, all those precious ones, Lord, who the devil thinks has them. Lord, we pray that there'll be more salvations, Lord, that there'll be more reached. And even help us all, Lord, to reach out to those who need you. Father, use us as walking testimonies, as we learned tonight. And so we thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one as we go our ways. Lord, bless your children. And Father, until we meet again next week, we thank you and we praise you. And we all say in Jesus' name, Amen. You're dismissed. We're done.